David McFarlane, I'm your early morning speaker. My wife's name is Diana. I'm married. We've been married forever. We're a mixed marriage. My wife is normal. We're going to go a little fast this morning. It's sort of a recap, a bit of last night, just to make quite sure we're all on the same focus. And then the second session will be about volunteers and how do we mobilize. And then the third and last session today will be on creative thinking. How do we think outside the box? And what are the ways that we can spruce up whatever we're doing, whether it's a home group, whether it's a Sunday school, whether it's a ministry outside, whatever it is. So JFK said this, change is a law of life. And those who look only to the past or present are certain to miss the future. So what is God saying to us today? We're grateful for the past. We're here because of the heroes of the past. All of us are standing on shoulders of giants. That's a fact. But today is a new day. What is God saying to us? We don't want to be like Jason Kidd, who when he joined the Dallas Mavericks said, now that I'm here, we're going to turn this team around 360 degrees. Okay. We're looking for 180 degrees. Okay. Well, he earns millions of dollars. Who cares what he says? Oh, my goodness. Okay. So we're just talking about igniting a vision for influence. It's a carry-on of what we talked about yesterday, but I think it was good to preface it before we go here any further. So how do we do this? There was a rabbi in Russia during the time of the communists, and this godly rabbi was praying, and as he was praying, it was a misty day, as it can be here in Vancouver sometimes, and he just lost his way, and he's deep in prayer and deep in thought, and he goes into a militarized zone where there's a guy with a machine gun, and he points at the rabbi and says, stop! Who are you? Why are you here? And the very philosophical rabbi says this, young man, I will pay you twice what you earn if you will ask me those two questions every day of my life. Who are you? And why are you here? As I travel the country, the greatest need in churches is them to remember who they are and why they're here. We can major in minors, can't we? Very, very easily. I was speaking I've spoken twice at a conference with Tony Campolo. Do anybody know Tony? He is quite a character. He is very funny. In fact, the last conference of that, he said, I was speaking at a Baptist convention, and during lunchtime, we went to one of the many restaurants full of Baptists with a big convention. And he said, I was sitting at a table, and the waitress came at lunchtime, poor lady, and she said, here are all your drinks. And who was it that ordered wine in a coffee mug? Okay, that had nothing to do with what I want to talk about. I just thought that was very funny. Okay. But he told how Mother Teresa was in the United States on one of her visits. And there was a small community, like ours here. And so in this community, they had wanted to put a halfway house for people that had mental disabilities. The neighbors decided they didn't want a halfway house with that kind of people in their community. So they had a town hall meeting, and at that meeting they took a vote, and they voted unanimously to not have the halfway house for the needy people in their community. Mother Teresa had heard about it, so she came to the meeting, had them drive into the meeting. She got there late. And this dear old wrinkled lady comes into the meeting shuffling, old. And she gets to the middle, and she looks at them and knows that the vote's been taken, and they don't want this halfway house for the poor and the needy. So the old lady gets on her knees in front of the leaders of the city. And she says, in the name of Jesus, would you please reconsider? With the compassion of Christ, would you please open the home for the needy here? They looked at each other, and in a matter of a minute, they reversed their decision. And they let the halfway house in. My point is this. That lady, what made her so powerful? She had the power to change just direction. And yet the lady had no money, no political contacts, nothing. She's a nun with a vow of poverty. But she had the one thing that the church needs to regain. Influence. Influence. And influence had nothing to do with power and strategy and money. It has everything to do with your history and with the respect that you create through your life. The word influence says, to control or move by power, physical or moral, to affect by gentle action, to exert an influence upon, to modify, bias or sway, to move, persuade or induce. Mother Teresa was simply respected by people who didn't even agree with her, because they saw what she did and what she stood for. And she saw the authenticity of her faith living out in the squalors of India. And people stop and listen. When we, the church, do the same, people stop and listen to us. So how do we do that? How do we, the church, go out into the community? How do we affect? And that's what the rest of this day is about. How do we do that? There's a church in Toronto that was very inward-looking and good people, godly people, love the Lord, wonderful worship, wonderful music, a lot of prayer, good people. I'm nothing against them at all, not one. So they prayed and they saw that near where they were, they had a subsidized housing project with 48 units. So they decided that they would take over this, in the sense that they would go, and for a number of Saturdays they sent their men and they would mow the lawn for these people. It was a subsidized housing project, and they would change the light bulbs that nobody bothered with in the hallways, and they even painted some of the apartments. They met a lady who had a husband who was dying of MS and noticed that she didn't have a washer and dryer, so they went and bought a second-hand washer and dryer, and they put it in, and the men took the time from the church to help them out, and over a number of weeks they kept doing this. Eventually, they put an alpha program in the building, and they ended up, a lot of them coming to Christ, a lot of them coming to the church, and it wasn't the preaching that did it. It was that they rolled up their sleeves and just tried to be Jesus to the broken and the hurting in the subsidized housing project. Influence is what opened the door. But at Christmas time, they canceled all their Christmas programs and had a choir, and they took the choir to sing carols door to door in the subsidized housing project instead of putting on a mega extravaganza. I think they got it right. I was in New Zealand speaking, in Australia and New Zealand. They asked me to speak to national leaders in those countries. And New Zealand church attendance is lower than British Columbia. Even lower than here. And yet the churches I spoke at were large churches, very vibrant churches. And yet I went past lots of church buildings like this one, except instead of being a church, they were now a garage, or they were a restaurant. They've been turned into a home. Churches going out of business all across the country. But the churches that were alive were all ones that were engaged in the community. Every one of them was touching the needy and were out there and a witness. And it was their lifestyle and what they did that opened people to the gospel. I was in a shopping mall witnessing. I saw a lady and I just said, I'd like to talk to you about Jesus. And she said, I don't want to hear about Jesus. And as she's turning away from me, I'd always want to keep the door open. So I said, well, if you change your mind, this is a church I go to. And the lady was walking away from me. She stopped and said, did you say that church? And I said, that's right. She said, you guys helped my brother when he was in need. What was this about Jesus? What I've just explained, I think, is the future. Influence. Mother Teresa's, if you will. Here is a quote. The church exists by mission, as fire exists by burning. Without mission, there really is no church. I love art. I'm an art student just because I love art. I particularly like Renaissance art, so I'm weird, okay? I do. I love, over my desk at home, I have a Caravaggio, not the original. Wish it was the original, of the Road to Emmaus. And so there was this painter, and he sold his painting to a multi-millionaire, a Jim Patterson type guy. And so the multi-millionaire who bought this painting for millions says, would you help me hang it in my home? You know, I'd like to find the right place to make it look good. And the artist said this, I'll never forget. He said, I will do it on the condition that you would take all the furniture out of your entire house and put it on the lawn. Then you put my picture in the house. And then you rearrange all the furniture around my picture. In a sense, that's what Jesus is asking us to do. He's asking us to take all our furniture out of the house, put himself center and his mission central. And we arrange our lives and our values and our priorities around him. When we do that, we end up being people of incredible influence, which is what Christ did. C.S. Lewis, who you might have heard of, said, "There exists in every church something that sooner or later works against the very purpose for which it came into existence. So we must strive very hard, by the grace of God, to keep the church focused on the mission that Christ originally gave it." Isn't he right? It's so easy for us to get distracted and to look at other things instead. Often churches want to conserve the past. The primary orientation is backward instead of forward. I want to quickly go through a very basic Bible study. It won't take you long. First of all, we must remember God the Father is on mission. That's why he sent Jesus. God is a God of mission. Second, Jesus, the Son, is on mission because he took the time to come. John 4:42. He really is the Savior of the world, as the Samaritan said in John chapter 4. Then the Holy Spirit came, and you and I know the Holy Spirit came for what? For mission. He came, Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power in the Holy Spirit, so what? So you can be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost." It's all about mission. All about mission. I heard a quote that I love from the Church of the Savior in Washington, D.C., a pastor who had been a pastor for many, many years. He made this statement. I thought it was wonderful. He said, "No group that has come together around non-missional purposes, such as prayer, worship, study, etc., ever ended up becoming missional. But only those groups who set out to be missional while embracing prayer, worship, study, etc., the process that actually got to do it." Taking the furniture out, putting the picture central, setting the furniture around the picture. And then, of course, Matthew 28, we know that we are a people of mission. Going to all the world is called to every, he said that to all believers. Now, I came to Christ in Argentina, born in Uruguay, grew up in Argentina, came to Christ in Argentina. And the moment that I came to Christ, immediately I got discipled by my friend Kenneth Murray, I was with American Express, he was with the Goodyear Corporation, and he discipled me and immediately got me teaching Sunday school 2 weeks after I got saved. In the South America, they do that. That's why the church is growing. Paradigm shift, I know. We're in the West, I know. You want to wait till everybody knows everything and they're totally fossilized before you use them. I'm just letting you process. And so the very first thing I did as a brand new believer, I shared my faith with somebody. In fact, it took me 2 weeks to understand the gospel enough to explain it to someone. And I led my first convert to Christ, and I haven't stopped. And by the way, that was my girlfriend at the time, and I have a perfect follow-up system. I married her. But you can only do it once. And my friends all shared their faith, so I assumed that all Christians shared their faith. I didn't know that you didn't have to. And my friends were doing things, and they got me speaking on the university campuses and doing evangelistic events and all of that. And I thought that's what the church was about. When I came to Canada with American Express, they transferred me to the Toronto office to be in charge of their tour division for Canada. And so as I was leaving, these Christian friends of mine prayed for me. And I'll never forget, they laid hands on me, and these Christian friends prayed, "God, we're sending David to Canada as a missionary." They weren't paying for me to come. I wasn't missionary in the Canadian sense of the word. I was just coming to Canada with American Express. But they had it right. They had it right. I was coming as a missionary to Canada. We're all missionaries. In fact, the church is full of missionaries. 2 Corinthians 5:19, it's about that God has reconciled the world to himself in Christ, and not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Isn't that wonderful? We who have found reconciliation now have that wonderful message for the rest of the world. Isn't that exciting? I think there's nothing more exciting than the Christian faith. It's an adventure. It really is nice. Yeah, it is. Okay. One day, people in church are going to act like at a hockey game, and we're going to be thrilled. Alan Hirsch made this comment. The church, when true to its real calling, when it is about what God is about, is by far and away the most potent force for transformational change the world has ever seen. Just look at church history. Look at church history. Countries have turned around. Countries are being turned around for God because the church has decided to become all it can be. Argentina, where I grew up, when I became a believer, 1% were Protestants. Not evangelical, Protestants. Today it's 16%. 16% of the population are evangelical, born-again believers in Argentina. Okay. From 1% in less than 30 years to 16%. We're going the other way, just in case you didn't get it. I was in Guatemala speaking the other day, a year ago. And I was in Guatemala doing leadership training for, I speak Spanish, so I was speaking in tongues. And in Guatemala, they were telling me in the city of Guatemala, where there were no evangelicals 100 years ago, today 60 to 70% of the people that live there are evangelicals. 60 to 70%. We can't have a defeatist attitude as a church in Canada anymore. God knows how to turn cities around. God knows how to turn countries around. And He has given it to us no different than He has to anywhere else. And we, you know, I said to the people in Guatemala, I said, was there a revival here? I mean, for go to nothing to 60, 70%, you know, the mystical side of me, there's got to be a revival. And they looked at each other, these simple, godly young pastors, and they said, nope. We just heard about Jesus and told others. I was expecting some great story about the Welsh revival or something. Process. We don't ever want to have them back. I'd like to take the next 20 minutes to run through a story, this wonderful story, one of my favorites. Socrates said, an unexamined life is not worth living. And I love that. I think it's a wonderful thing. It means that we need to stop and we need to reevaluate ourselves and we need to our relationship with God. I think it's a healthy thing to do, to reevaluate. The psalmist says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Lord, you know, where am I? Am I still doing the right things? What do I need to let go of? What do I need to focus on? What do I need to change? What do I need to celebrate? There was two guys who were walking along the sidewalk. They worked for the government. They had these green overalls from city workers. And one of them was digging a hole. And the other one would come along and he would fill the hole up. Then they'd move along to sidewalk to another place. And the first guy would dig a hole and the next guy would come and fill it in. They'd move a little further. The first guy dug a hole. The next guy came, dug it in. A guy watching said, excuse me, guys, what are you doing? Digging a hole, filling it in? Oh, they said, the guy that plants the tree is homesick today. And in church, we often do that. We're filling in holes. Why are we doing this again? What was this really all about? Is it really tied to mission? Good to reevaluate. Are we digging a hole, just filling it in? Or are we planting something that's going to give life? Huh? You're going to regret you came today. You maybe already do. This is one of my favorite stories of all time, along with about a million others. Okay. My mother told me millions of times not to exaggerate. Okay. In Mark chapter 2, verse 2, is a wonderful story. It says, so many gathered, there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. And some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. And since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. And after digging through it, lowered the paralyzed man. The mat was lying on it. I didn't read that right. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. I love this story. I see a number of things that help us focus on the mission of the future. And this is a recap a bit of yesterday, but seen in a different light. Let me go through the story first of all. First of all, they were outward focused. They weren't about me, me, me. They were aware of the needs of others. We covered that to a degree yesterday. They must have walked through that paralyzed man, probably begging on the sides of the village, probably dozens of times. But they'd never seen him. We need to open our eyes. Who are the needy people around us that we can reach out to? What is it? Who is a paralyzed man for us? You can't help everybody, but who is it that you can help? Who is it that God has called you to reach out to as a church or as a home group or as a person? Okay, number one, outward focused. Second, are motivated by hope. They saw the man paralyzed and they didn't say, oh, well, he's paralyzed. Tough luck. No, they looked at the paralyzed man and said, you know, I think God could turn this around. I think Jesus could make a difference. I have a story I love to tell. Well, I have a ton of stories I love to tell. But, well, let me tell you this one. When I was pastoring in Chilliwack, British here, Chilliwack, just down the road from here, I was pastoring a Mennonite Brethren church. They were going to close it down. It failed. They had a double split. The pastor and the youth pastor fought. They both left, took people with them. All the young families left the church, and only a number of very old seniors. And when I see very old seniors, I mean very old seniors, much older than me. People in their 80s were left. And these poor, struggling people. And I felt God calling me to take over this church that was about to close. I was their last hope. They were desperate. And I prayed, God, you know, if this is going to change, it's got to be hope. We have to be people of hope. We have to believe that God can turn things around. We need to believe that God's in the miracle business. We can't be, oh, well, look at the world's coming to. The world does that. We are the people of hope. And so I remember saying, God, how can I give them hope? And God said, the nursery. So I went into the nursery, and I saw the nursery, and then I called all the elders, the leaders of the church, and they came into the nursery, all stuff in the little nursery. And the nursery had stacking cribs. You know stacking cribs? Do you have stacking cribs here? Oh, no, you don't. Well, stacking cribs, one above the other, makes a nursery look like a pet store. And all these old folk came in. And I said, look around. And they said, so? A lot of empty cribs. And then I said, would you like to see every one of these cribs full? Some of them started crying because it was their grandchildren that were no longer coming. And they started to cry. And they said, yes. And so that was the vision. We were going to reach young families for Christ. And all of a sudden, that simple glimmer of hope, they did all sorts of crazy things that they'd never done before. They left that comfort zone because they were driven by a vision of hope in a preferred future. God has a plan for every church, including this one. I'll just pass on this. I'm too late. The passion of the leadership, the needs of the community, the passion and gifts and resources of the congregation, and where they meet, you have a fresh vision of something that you can do to make a difference. Third is intentional. They decided to carry him to Jesus. They weren't going to just sit back and say, well, if God wants to, maybe Jesus will come this way someday. No. Jesus is there at our village. We could actually do something now. Let's intentionally pick him up, and we can carry him to Jesus. What is it going to take? My mother used to say to me, David, it's okay to dream, but when the alarm goes off, you better get up and make it happen. Okay? Intentional. There's a group of people, maybe you know this, Alpha in pubs. Spirituality on tap. And that's because they go to where people are that would never come to church. They take the gospel to somewhere where they'd never come. Number three, it's equipping. Equipping. You see, it was carried by four of them. And that's what this next session after this one's about. We can't do it on our own. We've got to get a team to do it. We've got to do this together. And it was four of them. And so the four of them get up, and the four of them know what they're going to do. And they know their part, each holding a different part. They know what their job is. They know what's expected of them. They know what they're committed to. They know where they're going, and they're excited about it. That's what volunteer management's all about, taking him to Jesus. Not just pastors and professionals, but regular people. Now, here's an illustration I'd like to share with you. Okay. I love this. It's about equipping for outreach. And it's not original with me, but I can't remember who gave it to me, but it's brilliant. And here we see a triangle. It's fattest at the bottom, obviously, because triangles, that's how they are. And the bottom is prayer. Every one of us can pray. And we can pray for the lost. So I know this church already does this. I really know that I'm preaching to the choir this morning. But we need to up our prayer for the lost and our neighbors and the community. Like, that's got to be everyone can do that. A few less people can serve, you know, look out for the needy, be the good Samaritan to a neighbor, to a friend, to somebody in the community that's hurting. Serve in some way. We talk about that in the third session today. Then a smaller group of us can invite people to an alpha group or to a meeting where the gospel is going to be presented. Then a few less of us are able to share our personal testimony. A few less of us are able to explain the gospel clearly. And then a few less of us maybe have the gift of an evangelist, although you don't need the gift of an evangelist to lead someone to Christ, by the way. But whenever I've led someone to Christ, it's never been me in my great experience. It's because somebody had been praying for probably 20 years for that person. Somebody has served them, and they've seen Christianity in action by somebody who wasn't pathetic Christian, you know, hypocritical, judgmental, and anti-gay, which is how the world sees us. And somebody shared the gospel with them. Isn't that exciting? The great point is that every one of us can be involved in this. Isn't that brilliant? Okay. Third, it's a community for mission. They carried him to Jesus. They did it together. Here's a great quote, a great illustration of infinity. And the idea is that we go into the church to get filled, to get taught, to be encouraged, to minister and be ministered to. And then we go out into the world to live out our faith and make a difference for Christ. And then we come back to be refilled. Then we go out into the world and we come back. And this is all part of the same thing of being Christian, follower of Christ. Let me show it to you another way. And maybe you have one of these, maybe you don't. A triquetra, which is a three. This is St. Patrick created this in Ireland as a symbol of the Trinity. And I saw this in the church I spoke at in Peterborough, Ontario. And their whole mission statement was, believe, belong, and bless. Believe, belong, and bless. And it was interesting. I saw something really interesting here. So you believe, and then you learn to belong. And then you go out and you bless, and you witness for Christ, and you make a difference for Christ. And then you come back to build up your faith and believe more and believe better, increase your faith. Then you belong and you enjoy community. But you don't enjoy community. You go out to bless again. And it's here where you realize what you need to know and how important belonging is. And then you go back and you go around. Isn't that exciting? And it's a circle. Now, in the old days, when I came to Christ, back when the dinosaurs were on the earth, you used to believe first. And then you'd belong and then you'd bless. But today that's not the case anymore in a postmodern, post-Christendom Canada. There are many churches where people belong because they love community. People are lonely, as we talked about yesterday. And they're looking for a real relationship. And they'll belong and they'll attend your church for a while before they believe. Does anybody agree with that? There are even churches that use bless as a form of evangelism. They will get people that are from the community to get involved in a project, painting a women's shelter down the street, or even going overseas to help an orphans. And by working side and side with Christians, they see the gospel in action, they hear the gospel, and they become believers. It's believe. We need to learn, believe, so we can have relationships. And it's in relationships that we learn to go back to the scriptures, don't we? Don't we learn by not just learning it, but by practicing it? And the same when we believe, it forces us to want to bless. And in blessing, we learn how little we know or how much we need. And it brings us back to believing and then to belonging, the health of others. And it's exciting to see that this is a plan. And when we only live with the belong and believe and we take this out, we miss out on the adventure of the Christian faith. Alpha UK. Do a similar thing. They use different words than I put. I'm just trying not to confuse me. So the triangle, belong, bless, and believe. And this is the same triangle, but kind of squatted. And they use this because they ask every home group, what is your belong component? What is your believe? You know, how are you getting on, building relationship, fellowship? How are you believing? How are you growing in your faith? And what are you doing to bless others? And then if they're not doing anything, the triangle looks like this. On some people's triangle looks like this. I think that's a very good visual of you know, as we measure ourselves, you know, what components are we doing? And we're going to talk about a bit about this. Okay, we're going to zoom here. Next we're going to be missional. We're going to be innovative. I love the story. They carry the guy and they're running along and they get to take him to Jesus. They've given up their work. They've left their comfort zone. They've sacrificed to bring this guy to Jesus, and they're all excited. The guy's paralyzed. He's hope here. And they get to the house, to the place, and it's like a rock concert for U2 and people everywhere. And they try to get in the traditional way of the door and they can't. They try to get in the contemporary way, which is a window, and they can't. So somebody says the roof, and so they go up on the roof, and of course that doesn't make any sense. We have flat roofs here too. And so the guy leading them, the four of them standing there saying, what do we do now? And one of them says, just a minute, listen. I think Jesus is here. I think Jesus is right under here. Start digging. And one of them saying, whoa, I didn't sign on for this. What are people going to think of us if we start digging in a roof? I mean, aren't we going to be rejected by people? I mean, we don't dig in roofs. We leave that to the Pentecostals. You know, we're charismatics, but not Pentecostals. And the other guy is the treasurer, and he says, who's going to pay for the roof? It's not in the budget. And just then, in my little warped mind, the guy on the paralyzed mat starts to have a spasm. And they look at him in pain. And all of a sudden, they remember why they came in the first place. And so they pick up whatever they can, and they start digging. Because when you're driven by a sense of mission, by the heart of God, you will do whatever it takes. Innovation. And I'll talk about that later on. A fellow called Claude McDonald said, what isn't tried won't work. Claude Etienne said, everything looks impossible for the people who never try anything. Oswald Sanders said, A great deal more failure is the result of an excess of caution than a bold experimentation with new ideas. The frontiers of the kingdom of God were never advanced by men and women of caution. And that's Oswald Sanders. Uh-huh. Then it's about transformation. It's not about them. It's not about the four people and whether they feel comfortable or whether they like the music or the volume is too loud or the dress code. Oh, they're being fed. It's about taking someone to Jesus and watching him being healed. Wow. I have the quote. It says, the beauty of the church all over the world is not found in its buildings, in its architecture, in its programs. The brightness and value of the church is in the testimony of lives transformed. Wow. It's all about transformation. That God can take someone like me at the point of suicide, abused from abused home, and turn me around. That amazes me. And then finally, it's exciting and it's fruitful. Churches that are like this, people like this, are exciting. The church is where you want to be because God shows up. There are God sightings every Sunday. And you hear stories of God at work. And there's nothing more exciting. I want to ask you, do you think that these four people told their grandchildren about this story? I bet you they told their grandchildren. And their great-grandchildren. Let me ask you another question. Do you think this is the only guy they ever took to Jesus? I doubt it. Because once you've taken someone to Jesus, you've seen God work through you, you are hooked for life. You say, doesn't get better than this. And you, excitement. So there you go. And finally, the last excitement is, it's coffee break time. So, Pastor David, 10 minutes, what do you want to do? 10-15 minutes.